I was the only boy. I was in athletics, and probably my life with no place to lay foundations and identities got rooted real heavily in performance.
I grew up in church, but I never understood the relationship with Jesus.
You know, again, it just goes back to not having any kind of foundations. But what we did have, I had some men who were planting the right kind of seeds in me. I was a teacher and a coach for 10, 11 years, and you know, 8 of those years, we were in 2 totally separate lanes of life, and neither of them were very good.
We didn't see each other much, which didn't help our relationship. Our marriage and our daughter hardly ever saw him. I married him because I loved him, and then all of a sudden we jumped into this world where we were never together. So that kind of started, like he said, this path of just 2 totally different directions.
From a week to week, it looks like dark 30 to dark 30. I mean, I'm coming home, kids are asleep. I'm sneaking out, kids are asleep. And there's no time for us. And we're trying as coaches, you know, to bring family into that, but you're bringing it into work, regardless how you try to do that. You know, when the Lord found us in 2012, that's just where we were, real broken. I had developed a ton of addictions that started when I was a little kid, things I'd been exposed to, dealt with, that just kind of through that whole story swept on through. And, you know, a lot of hiding, that power of sin being in its secrecy, just a lot of self-hate.
I was still struggling my whole life with rejection, insecurity, lots of fear, self-worth, things like that. But we found a group of friends that were believers. I was super attracted to that. And they, as we got closer to them and started unfolding kind of our life and what was going on, they were really honest with us. And they told us, you don't have to live like that. Life doesn't have to be like that. There is a way out. And so I wanted out because I just couldn't do it anymore. I couldn't put on those masks. I couldn't be fake anymore. Soon after that, I had an encounter with Jesus, and I believed in God my whole life. But the day that I met Jesus and began a relationship with him, my whole life changed.
We had built this life where Rachel was surrendering to me and my job and where we were going to go based on what I wanted to do. And when all this started to happen, this totally freaked me out, because I knew we were both attracted to these people, the kind of, you know, believers. What it was is we were attracted, without realizing it, we were attracted to the Jesus that was in them. And then as she became consumed with that same spirit, I was attracted to that more so than I'd ever been attracted to her physical being, any way that we'd ever built our relationship on, quicksand. And now all of a sudden there's something that's real. But the reason it freaked me out is because I had some things that were in here that, you know, the enemy's telling me, as soon as she finds out about all that, you'll lose it all.
When we went to this place of confession and all of these things, laying it on the table, everything, it was almost a beautiful thing, because God had prepared our hearts for the forgiveness that needed to take place. Now, it was ugly, it was painful, and it hurt really bad. It was probably the worst time of our life, but God met us right where we were at.
And God has done all the work. I mean, I think the seeds that had been planted earlier on in our lives were finally starting to come out. Yeah, I don't think there's a more free place, just speaking to men, where a man can get, where he can look at his wife and know, like, there's nothing that's hiding on either side of that fence. Man, there is, it's just worth it. Because I think that's the sweetest spot where you find out all the things that God wants to give you, not take away.
Come on, is that not good? Well, good morning. Let's hit it again. Good morning. Man, it is so good to be with you, North Campus. Love it. Hey, I just need to know, how many of you are rooting for the 49ers tonight? Yeah, it was like 5 of us. Ever since the catch, Texans can't root. Some of you say, I don't know what the catch is. It means you're young. You got to Google it. But anyway, how many of you rooting for the Chiefs? How many of you just grieving the Cowboys are the Cowboys? I mean, okay. I mean, yeah, you know what I'm saying, right? Man, the story you just saw, Zach and Rachel, is an incredible story. And what makes it incredible is, as we listen to them, we could hear our story. It's a story told thousands of times over at Beltway Park. The details are different. The circumstances definitely not the same. But their story is our story, because it's a story of hope that is found only in Jesus Christ. It was actually the Apostle Paul's story. He said the exact same thing as Zach and Rachel. He just said it a lot more succinct than we typically are able to do it. If you don't mind, I need both campuses, north and south. If you're online and not driving, I want you to look at your Park News guys at Middleton. We love, hey, we've got guys at the Middleton unit in all the time. Give them a round of applause. Tell them how proud we are. We love having you guys in. I want you to look at the top of your notes, your Park News, even if you're not going to fill in the blank and hurt my feelings by not doing that. I know if you don't do it, okay? I want you to look at this. I want you to see, though, because the Apostle Paul says, 1 Timothy 1, verse 15, the saying is trustworthy. It deserves full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. Now, Paul wrote this letter to Timothy, and one not too long after this, 1 and 2 Timothy, the last two letters of his life that we know about. He wrote to Timothy, his son in the faith, about 30 years after the time at Damascus that he became a follower of Jesus Christ. So I want you to let that time frame sink in, okay? Just here. Here, 30. Say 30. 30 years, three decades of following Jesus Christ. Well over half his life has been following Jesus. Now, prior to following Jesus, Paul was a zealous Pharisee. And it seems like he became the key man in charge of eradicating this Jewish sect of Jesus followers who were proclaiming Jesus of Nazareth was the Messiah of Israel, that he not only died on the cross, but God raised him from the dead. Paul's life mission prior to meeting Jesus was the eradication of Jesus followers. In fact, he was going from Jerusalem to Damascus. You can read about it in Acts chapter 9. He was going there with the permission of the high council to persecute, meaning to put to death and to put in prison those who were proclaiming Jesus as Messiah. But on that road to Damascus, he encounters in a tremendous way Jesus himself. And to say that Paul's life transformed would be an understatement. I mean, if you read in the book of Acts, what we soon find is that Paul, who was zealously persecuting the church, is just as zealously now proclaiming Jesus as the Messiah of Israel and the Savior of the world, not just in Israel, not just in the area around it, but all over the Roman Empire. He is establishing churches where followers of Jesus can take their first step and take their next steps with Jesus. One of those places he founded a church was a place called Ephesus. You might be familiar with a book of the Bible called Ephesians. It's a letter he wrote to Ephesus. But Paul wrote to Timothy here while Timothy was pastoring in Ephesus. It seems three decades later, after Paul's conversion, the church in Ephesus needed some leadership. They needed some foundations to be strengthened. So they sent Timothy to do that. And so what Paul is doing in 1 and 2 Timothy is he's in essence coaching Timothy. He's telling Timothy, these are all the things you got to make sure followers of Jesus know. As a pastor, make sure they grab hold of these things. And in these two letters to Timothy, and actually has a third one to Titus, same thing, but Titus is pastoring in Crete. In these three letters, he uses a phrase he uses nowhere else. It's not in Romans, it's not in 1 and 2 Corinthians, it's nowhere else in the Bible except here. He uses this phrase five times. It starts our verse in verse 15. The saying is trustworthy, deserving of full acceptance. This is a literary device known as an idiom. You know what an idiom is, even if you don't quite recognize it. It is saying something out of the ordinary to get people to pay attention. It is either using a word picture or some phrasing to say, hey, really, really pay attention to this. We Texans get idioms. If you grew up in rural West Texas at all, you had parents, grandparents, older friends who spoke in idioms all the time. They had these unique word pictures that they used. Like, we would use a phrase like, she's hanging on like a hair on a biscuit. Hey, it's a statement of perseverance. We're using the image to emphasize how much she is really sticking to it. That is an idiom. Or, he was madder than a wet hen. You said it. Now, I don't have a lot of chicken experience, so I can't affirm the image to you, but I suppose that if you make a chicken, a hen, wet, it gets excessively angry, right? That's an idiom. Or, my favorite, I don't mean to be a turd in the punch bowl. Come on now. I don't have to explain that image, do I? We get it? Kind of the idea here. A phrase that my granddaddy used to say all the time when he wanted to emphasize what he thought was really true. And really wanted you to get it, my granddaddy was saying, boy, you can take that to the bank. You can. Now, Granddaddy started saying that long before the savings and loans fell in the 80s. He definitely said it before 2008 and some major banks fell. You know what I'm saying, right? That was back in the day that banks were some of the most stable things there. Well, the phrase at the beginning of verse 15, this saying is trustworthy, deserving of full acceptance, is Paul saying you can take this to the bank. It is the same kind of idea. So catch the reality of what's going on. Paul is writing to Timothy, and he's saying, hey, there's some things that people really, really, really need to know. I want you to make sure you get these things to them. But in the midst of all the things they really, really need to know, Paul says there are five things. He actually says to Timothy and Titus, there are five things that they really, above all those things, need to get. These are promises you can build your life on. These are foundational truths that we have got to make sure that are in our lives. The saying, Paul says, look at it, is trustworthy, deserves full acceptance. You can take this to the bank. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. Of all the things we should be grateful for, let us never lose it, is the reality that God did the unthinkable when I could do nothing to make myself right with him. He did everything to give me possibility to be right with him. That is the foundation of our joy. But I want you to notice, Paul doesn't say, I was the foremost of sinners. He says, I am. Now, trust me, this isn't a mistranslation from the original language. You look in any English translation of the Bible, it's going to say, I am, because Paul said in the original, I am. Notice he doesn't say, I still sin, but not nearly like I used to do. He doesn't say, I still have some struggles in my life, but I've come a long way, though those things are absolutely true. He says, older translation, I am the chief of sinners. Now, I want you to let that sink in for a moment, because Paul is telling us something key here. Remember, Paul is 3 decades, 30 years of following Jesus, and his following has not been casual at all. In those 30 years, scholars estimate that he traveled 10,000 miles on 3 missionary journeys, proclaiming the gospel of Jesus, helping people take their first steps and their next steps with Jesus Christ. Now, I know in our day of air travel, in our day of automobile travel, 10,000 miles doesn't sound like a lot. But remember, Paul was doing the vast, vast majority of his travel on foot. 10,000 miles, to give you a reference, is almost 4 round trips between L.A. and New York. And Paul did it all on foot. I mean, I'm telling you, if he had a Fitbit, it would have been crazy excited with all the steps he was getting. Paul did this all for the sake of the gospel, that he could proclaim from place to place to place the foundational truth that Christ came into the world to save sinners. But while doing that, he's not only doing all this traveling. 5 times he says, I received from the Jews 40 lashes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. And this is just up to the point that he wrote the second letter to the church in Corinth. We know after that, that he was put in a place where there was an opportunity that he would be part of the gladiator games, because he says later, I was saved from the mouth of the lion. We know from the end of the book of Acts that he was 2 weeks on a ship in the midst of the storm, and he was shipwrecked a 4th time. And actually, most scholars think he actually survives after 2 Timothy. He's not put to death. He goes on a 4th missionary journey. He has done all these things for the sake of Christ, so the world could hear Christ came into the world to save sinners. I mean, come on, say what you will. Paul is all in on Jesus. Paul followed Jesus. Paul was radical after Jesus. His life was utterly different than from when before he encountered Jesus Christ. If anyone ever deserved to use the past tense, I was the worst of sinners, it would have been Paul. But it's not what he said. He said, let it sink in, I am. Why? He wants us to hear something very important to our faith. Now, don't think Paul's just kind of messed up and he's walking in shame. Paul understands the immensity of the gospel. It was Paul who wrote to these Ephesians earlier, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints, say saints. So he's writing to church just like us, and he's saying, all you saints out there, to the saints in Ephesus, to the faithful that are in Christ Jesus. Paul knew that the work of Jesus was so complete in everyday followers of Jesus like us. It was so grand that we are saints once we are his followers. Paul knew the utter sufficient work of Jesus on the cross. See, he says right after verse 15 that you have on your notes, verse 16, 1 Timothy 1, but I receive mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost. So just in case you missed it once, he says it twice. He says, in me the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. And then he just breaks out in praise to the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. And the church of Jesus said, we bust out there. Paul gets the gospel. He knows the good news of Jesus like few ever had. He understands what it means to be a new creation in Jesus. He knows the depths of what Jesus has done in him and through him and for him. Yet he says not once, but he says twice, I am the foremost. I am the worst. I am the chief. Hear me. See, I think it's because of this hard attitude that he wants us to get. I am the foremost, that Paul could say a few years later when he thought his death was imminent. He said, Timothy, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I've kept the faith. He's got confidence. Hear it. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only to me, but also to have longed for his appearing. Did you hear it? I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. Come on, just let that sink in. How many of us, by show of hands, would say, I want that to be said of me when my days are at a close? Put your hands up right now. See, all of us have this thing said, I want to finish the race. I want fight. I want to live life the way it's supposed to be lived. And Paul is declaring to us it absolutely can be true of our life. He's making a promise. We can finish stronger than we began. And he's saying that's something you can take to the bank. You can have more righteousness than when you began. You can have more peace than when you began. You can have more joy. You can have more hope. You can have more of the kingdom of God in us, more of the kingdom of God through us. We can have, according to Paul, we can have the secret of being at peace in any and every circumstances, whether we have a lot or whether we have great need, whether things are tumultuous around us or things are really pretty calm. I can do all things. I can live in all circumstances through Christ who gives me peace. This is a promise that can become increasingly true in our lives. But as with every promise of God, it doesn't just happen. If we're not careful, we hear the word promise and we think it's going to happen by osmosis. It's going to happen if we're just passive. But it's not true. Every promise of God has got to be laid hold of by faith. Back in the Old Testament, there's a people called Israel. The journey of Israel, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and 11, are meant to be a parallel to our lives of following Jesus. They are to serve as an example of who we're to be in Christ. And we know that first told to Abraham, then told to Isaac, then told to Jacob, then told to every generation come, there's a land of promise. I have given you a promised land. Sometimes it's called Canaan. It is called modern day Israel. And when Israel was brought out of Egyptian captivity, they're told that they're going to go to the land of promise. Moses is succeeded by a guy named Joshua. And God tells Joshua, every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you. Notice, it's in the past tense. It has happened, just as I promised to Moses. These are things that are promised. The land is yours. Now go get what is yours. Think of the implication. If they never put the sole of their foot on a piece of property, guess what would not have happened? They wouldn't have had the promise. They had to take a step of faith. For them, it meant battle. If they stepped towards Jericho, they had to fight for it. If they stepped towards Ai, they had to fight for it. If they stepped towards, and you named the city, you named the area, they had to battle for it. It was a statement of battle. But if they didn't put their land there, their foot there, if they didn't lay hold of it by faith, they wouldn't possess what was promised. See, it is promised to you and I that we can finish stronger than we began. Finish with more joy, peace, and righteousness than when we began. The scripture declares, and I am confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. See, he's saying we can finish stronger than we began, but it doesn't just happen. Hear me. It doesn't come with passivity. It doesn't come with lethargy. We have to lay hold of the promise by faith. When Paul says in verse 15, I am the worst of sinners. I am the foremost. It is him laying hold of something by faith. It is him claiming a promise. Paul saw himself as a sinner who not only needed to be saved, but still needed to be saved. Paul saw himself as a saved man who still needed saving. So catch all of this. You say, David, are we saved or are we being saved? Yes. And actually the Bible says you will be saved. That's when Jesus comes back. So when we say yes to follow Jesus, in the moment that we truly say yes to follow him, our lives are transformed. We are born again. We are adopted into his family. And we can say in the past tense, I have been saved. But in a real sense, that which has happened is becoming in our lives. The apostle says to the church in Corinth, now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. Not just have been saved, but it's happening in your life now. It's becoming more and more reality of your life by which you're being saved. If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, if you are laying hold of it by faith, unless you, of course, believed in vain. See, Paul saying, I need Jesus to save me today as much as I did 30 years ago on that road to Damascus. In fact, I think if Paul were here today, he would look at us and say, I need to be saved more today than I did even 30 years ago. Because he was so aware of what sin was compared to the reality of the holiness of God and the grandness of God and the greatness of God and the mercy of God. He had so grown in his knowledge of the Almighty that anything that was opposite of him is now magnified, and he wanted it out of his life. See, he knew sin in relationship with God. Again, we're not talking about shame. We're not talking about a lack of confidence in his salvation. We're just saying Paul knew the destructiveness of sin, and he wanted no part of it. And he says, so I still want it out. I want it eradicated out of my life, and so I still need the stuff in me. See, back then, Paul was persecuting the church, but today, he would say, I struggle with pride. And you could say, oh, dude, pride, that's all of us, but, you know, I've been persecuting the church. But Paul would say, God opposes the proud. You know, it doesn't say he opposes those who persecute. It doesn't say he opposes those who are in immorality. The only people that God opposes are the proud. But he gives grace to the humble. Paul knew this wasn't something to be played around with. See, after saying to Timothy, I am the foremost of sinners, he goes on to tell Timothy, and I think he would tell us, this charge I entrust to you, Timothy. So what is the charge? The charge is that we are to lay hold of this promise that Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. This charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them, by this promise, you may wage the good warfare. When Paul says, I am the foremost of sinners, he is laying war against the enemy. And you know what his tool is? You know what his weapon is? Probably the greatest weapon of warfare that we can have is a thing called humility. See, humility says that I still have sin that I want utterly out of my life. That though I'm utterly forgiven by the mercy of God, I am a sinner who still needs saving. Humility says, I know I need the Father today more than I ever have because I am the foremost of sinners. See, when we read the word that Paul says right there, look at it. I am the foremost of sinners. Paul wants us to argue with him. And all of us were arguing with him in our minds because we're saying, no, Paul, there's no way you can be the worst. That was 30 years ago. Things have dramatically transformed. You have traveled 10,000 miles. You put up with all these persecutions. You've started more churches. You've written these letters that have been used throughout the centuries. There's no way you're the worst. But that's not how Paul would have us argue with him. What Paul would want us to do is look at him and say, Paul, there's no way you're the worst. You know why? He'd go, why? Because I am. You can't be the worst. It's impossible because I'm the worst. And then somebody else in the group goes, no, I'm the worst. Someone else says, I am the worst. And we all begin showing our need of Jesus, our humility of Jesus. And then all of a sudden that just begins to explode in praise because he is so merciful, so gracious that he who began it's going to finish it. We can trust it. We can believe in it. We can hold to the promise that he has in our lives. He wants us all to be aware. Hear me. He wants us all to be so aware of how destructive sin is. And how it can still take root in our lives if we're not very, very careful. And it can lead us down a path we don't think it's going to lead us to. See, you want to know the temptation of having walked with Jesus for 30 years? Paul's telling us. Paul's saying, you're going to think you've arrived, and when you think you've arrived, you're in danger. It's interesting. Some of us are going to look at the text and say, no, I can't buy into this. But Paul actually says, verse 19, by rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith. That's a verse we never like to read in the Bible, is it? I know we're like not on the coast Texans, like not near water Texans. I still think we understand what shipwreck means. Shipwreck means you can't do that which you're designed to do. Now, our natural tendency right here is to go into a doctrinal debate because many of us hold to the idea, believe, and I think it has scriptural merit, that people who are saved will persevere in their salvation. We call it the idea of once saved, always saved. And some of us are saying, well, is Paul saying we lose our salvation, that we lose our faith? I think we're missing the point here. The point is Paul's not saying whether somebody's saved, not saved, anything like that. What he's saying is they're not who they're supposed to be, that they've come a long way and they're losing the abundant life that's designed for them in Christ Jesus. We don't have time to unpack all that, but he's warning us, you can shipwreck your faith. You can go the opposite direction. Hear me, no one plans it. No one purposes it. But most of us know people who have done it. People who are as faith-filled as I am, running after Jesus just as hard as I am. And then they shipwrecked their faith. Paul actually knew those people as well. He calls them out. He says, Timothy, remember Alexander and Hymenaeus. Those are among those who have shipwrecked their faith, whom I have handed over to Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. That's not near as harsh, by the way, as Paul makes it out to be. He is saying, I'm asking God to remove some of the protection over their life so that they can feel more of the weight of what they have done. And by feeling more of the weight of what they can done, they can run back to Jesus in humility. This is Paul saying, I long for Hymenaeus and Alexander. They're going opposite of the gospel right now. False beliefs, but I long for them to be in a different place in their lives. These were men Paul knew. These were men that Paul co-labored with. Years earlier, if you had said who would shipwreck their faith, Paul would have said, no, not going to be Alexander. It's not going to be Hymenaeus. No, those guys are solid. Those guys are all in. And he knew they were the least likely among them to this to happen. I know right here you're saying, well, this wasn't the yeehaw message I wanted to hear this morning. I get it. I know there's a weight to this. But it's a weight we need to feel. There's a soberness that we need to be a reality at times. Guys, I can share the stories. Dozens of them. Friends, men and women I love, past and present, who have shipwrecked their faith. And if you think shipwrecking your faith just hurts you, you are a fool. So much harm that is spread. I know men and women who seemingly out of nowhere had an affair and they shipwrecked their family and they shipwrecked their faith. I had a close friend, bold in the Lord, who got caught up in wrong thought, got caught up in the new age to the point that he idolized free sex, and he actually began acting in the pornographic business. I've had friends so consumed with financial success that they abandoned every value of the kingdom they once lived. Guys, you know what I'm talking about. And to get really honest, what we can have a tendency to do is when someone is doing that, we grieve, no doubt. I think we have a legitimate grief, but there's a part of us, if we're not careful, who think, that'll never be me. I'll never do anything like that. I can never succumb to such depths and some levels at that. I will say, I used to say that deep within. I'll say, I will never do anything like that. I don't say that anymore. You know what I say? When there is somebody who is shipwrecking their faith, and we are crying and we're interceding and we are battling, asking God to remove some of his protection, but not so much as it destroys them, but draw them back to you. While we're doing all that, something inside of me goes, David, be warned, that could be you. That could be you. Any moment, any time, it could be me. That's what Paul's doing in our text. See, I'm 40 years of following Jesus this year. Like 2 weeks ago, 40 years. January 14th, 1980. God, who always saw me more. I don't know if he saw me more, but I knew it. I thought I was unseen and unknown. 13-year-old in a little rural Texas panhandle town. Not known in his school. Don't even know if I was much known in my family. He came and said, I see you, and I want you to follow me. In the presence of Jesus drew me to himself, and I said yes to him. The next night, at the church that I'd been going to for 5 years, I went to the front of that church and told them, I want you to know that I know Jesus and I love him. I was baptized. I was immersed in water as a sign of what Jesus has done for me. Just a little side note. That decision to be baptized is one of the best decisions I've ever made. It birthed humility inside of me. Have I always been humble? No. I've always fought for it. But there was like a seed of it, and it would come, and sometimes I would push it down, but it'd come back. And I think it was all birthed in that decision to publicly get up in front of people and say, I need him. I need him. That's what baptism is. And I am confident that there are a lot of people among us right now who've never made that decision. And it's not that it's led to a shipwreck. It's just like we're stuck. There's a battle that we're fighting. There's an act of war. And that thing of humility and just baptism that says I need him and I need everybody to know that I need him. I think there will be a breakthrough if we do that. So we're going to do something a little different at Beltway Park this year. In 2 weeks. Say 2 weeks. In 2 weeks, we are going to have a baptism class. But we're going to have them for kids. We're going to have them for teenagers. We are going to have them for adults. All on this weekend. There's so many of the classes going on, I can't list them all for you. You're going to have to go to the Stuff in the Park News, the website, beltway.org/baptism. And if you know something's stirring in some of you right now, I need to be there, then you need to go ahead. Go ahead and register. Go ahead and just commit to it right now. I need to be there. Then in 3 weeks, you're going to want to be here because we're going to have a mass celebration. And we're just going to celebrate the reality together that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And we're going to celebrate what Jesus has done in the lives of people. You're going to want to be there. See, I am so glad, hear me. I'm so glad that God gave me grace 4 decades ago to take that step because it put me on a path of humility. And I can tell you right now, after 4 decades of celebrating the joys of Jesus, hear me, I am confident I am his. John wrote that these things were written to you that you may know that you believe. I know that I believe. And I know. I want to see him. I want to see him desperately. I know it. I know I'm his child. I know the difference of who I am from 4 decades ago. I also know more than ever how much further I have to go and how much more I need of him because of what I've experienced the past 4 decades. And because of that reality, I know this. I also know that it is not anywhere close to beyond me to shipwreck my faith. I don't just say that. It is not beyond me to have an affair. People make fun of the current vice president because he lives by what's called the Billy Graham rule. I live by the Billy Graham rule. I've been living by the Billy Graham rule since I was first became married. He said, what's the Billy Graham rule? I said, I'm just not alone with somebody of the opposite gender. Ever. You say, why not? Because I am the foremost of sinners. I don't even get close to possibilities of things. People can make fun of it. They can do whatever they want. I don't care. That's what Paul's doing. Paul is living by a certain lifestyle. Not legalistically. He's just saying, I don't want anywhere close to sin in my life. It's a possibility for it. It's a possibility for me right now that I could believe something after 40 years contrary to the gospel. I could get sucked into New Age thought. I could get sucked into all kind of belief systems that push me away from the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is very possible for me to become excessively angry, to become controlling, to become abusive. You name it. To fall in love with money, which Paul will talk about later in 1 Timothy chapter 6, that some have loved money, and they've pierced themselves with all kinds of griefs. All that's very, very possible in my life. And I know you're probably thinking right now, David, you're living a little scared. Dang straight I am. It ain't just a little scared. You say, why would you do that? Because that's what Paul is doing. Look at the text. He says, I am the foremost of sinners. And if you want to know what he meant by it, he said it later. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed. Because that's the one that's going to fall. Pride cometh before a fall. But with humility, we are exalted by the Almighty. I want the exaltation of the Almighty. See what Paul is saying here? Do with it what you will. Live a little scared. Live in humility that I need Jesus today more than I ever have. It is not beyond me to go down a path without the grace of Jesus, but hear me, by the grace of Jesus, by the protective hand, staying in stride with him, I will finish stronger than I began. And now hear me. When we war against the enemy with ever-increasing humility, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of who I am the foremost, that I need him today more than I've ever needed him. You want to know what I see in the older fathers that come to Beltway Park, the Charles Carrins, the Jack Taylors, the Don Fintos, these guys that are 90 and 86 years old in life. I hear them say again and again how much they need Jesus, how much they need him today. When I heard Don Finto at 84 tell me of his fear that he could fall away and commit immorality, I said, dude. He said, I could have an affair. I said, you're 84. I think I said freaking years old. Probably shouldn't have said that to a father. And he looked at me with dead soberness. I said, David, it is not beyond me to do anything vile. And beyond, I want to live for his glory so much. I want to love him. I love him so much. I don't want to do anything to hurt his heart. I saw it in his eyes and I heard it in his voice. I said, me too. When we war with that kind of humility and we ask God for an ever-increasing humility, hear me, we will finish stronger than we began. And Paul's looking at us. And he's saying, you can take that to the bank. Let's bow our heads, both campuses right now. We're going to pray for a few minutes. Don't get antsy here. Give me five solid right here. Let's celebrate forgiveness. Just ask yourself a question. Have I been forgiven by the mercy of God? Paul knew he had been. I know I have been. I know many of you know you have been. It doesn't mean we don't have room to grow. It doesn't mean we don't things have changed. It's not saying I don't even need Jesus. I need him more now than ever. Can we celebrate that he's given us forgiveness? The basic difference between Christianity and any other religion of the world is the other religions of the world all say I have to do so much to earn my place of reward. Christianity says that we can never do enough to earn that place, but God in his love, the righteous judge in his love, came and did what is unthinkable, became one of us, lived in our place, paid the price justice demanded, and now offers us forgiveness. Let that story never get old. Let it always amaze us and cause us to bust out in praise. And would you say thank you for the forgiveness you've received? And if you haven't received forgiveness, you say yes to be his follower right now. You can do what I did 40 years ago. I didn't know what prayer to pray. 13-year-old boy just got down beside his bed, kneeled, and said, Jesus, I can't do it. I'll follow you. I didn't know to say I'm a sinner who can't save himself. I didn't know to say that I need forgiveness. I didn't know all the details of all that. I just knew I couldn't and he could. And I said yes. You say yes right now. You say yes, come to one of our baptism classes if you do that. Let's take that next step. I know there's a heaviness when we talk about shipwrecking our faith because every one of us knows somebody who has. Would you pray for them right now? Would you pray that God would do such a great work that they would realize what they're doing and that they wouldn't do anything and they would repent? That's what Paul prayed. I know we have a hard time saying we hand them over to Satan. It's just an ancient way of saying, God, remove just enough of your protection that they feel the weight of this. Enough of this that they have the best opportunity to repent. Let's pray for them. Come on. Pray for them. Call their names out before the Lord. Just inside. Call them out. Ask God to open their eyes, to draw them back. And reality is there's probably some of us sitting in our rooms this morning online that you say, that's me, I've shipwrecked my faith. I can't do anything about it. No, all you got to do is say, yes, come back. Just come back to him. Say, God, I'm sorry. He restores even those who knew better. He took Peter, who said, I'll never betray you. And he betrayed him 3 times, and he came and found him, brought him back to himself. He'll do it for you. The big prayer I want us to pray Would you ask for the gift of humility? I'm not talking about humiliation. I'm not talking about shame. Humility is just the statement of saying, I can't, but God can. I still need you, God. It's not that we ask God to save us, then we do this whole thing on our own. It's that I need you more today, and I need you more tomorrow. In the word of the old hymn, I need thee every hour. Oh, gracious Lord, I need thee. Oh, I need thee every hour. I need thee. And if you would be so bold as to say with seriousness, God, I need you. And I'm asking that you would give me an increase of humility, that I can depend upon you, that I would see with soberness, not with legalism, but with soberness, the destructiveness of sin, and I would want you to remove it more and more out of my life, and that you would grow in me more than ever the fruit of your Spirit, things like love and peace and patience and self-control, gentleness and things like that. God, I need more humility in my life that I may wage the good warfare. If you would tell God you need that and want to put your hand up right now and say, God, I want you to impart to me humility. Impart to me the gift of humility in Jesus' name. Come on. Yeah, put it down. And the last thing. I know several of us said that baptism thing, that's what I need to do. I know I've known I need to do it a long time. And I think this is your season. And that class right now you're probably intending to go on to, I want you to just kind of make a solid thing. I'm going to go. I want you to make that commitment. You want to take that step. If something stirred within you and you know you need to go to that class, you need to take that step, you need to register and do all that, I just want you to do a bold little thing, both campuses. I just want you to say, yes, Lord. I'm going to take that step. I'm going to take that step. I need to be baptized. Put your hand up right now and say, that's something I know I need to do. Go ahead and put them up. Put them up. So, Jesus, we thank you. Thank you. Thank you for the grace with which you work in our lives. Thank you for the mercy that you've given us. It is overwhelming to us, oh God. You say, oh God, that you oppose the proud, but you give grace to the humble. We want to be humble, Lord, so we even need grace to be humble. Show us increasingly where our pride exists. Remove it from us. Save us from our pride. Protect us, oh God, from the steps that would lead to the shipwrecking of our faith. We cry out for those that we love who have done so, oh God. Open their eyes and draw them back to you. Draw them back to your abundance. Draw them back to your mercy. Draw them back to your righteous way of living. Protect us from such lies, Lord. And we declare as we walk with you, we will finish strong in you and in your mighty power. We love you and give you praise and thanks in Jesus. Amen. Let's stand. Come on, you were glad you came today, amen? Here's what I've discovered. I know the message is a little bit weighty. Sometimes we need some weighty stuff, right? Because there are great things God wants to do in us and through us. We're going to be praying down here. If you need to pray about anything, we'd even say if you need to pray about the Super Bowl. I don't know why. But if you do, come down and we'll pray about it and probably some other things as well while we're doing that. Now, if you need prayer about anything, we would love to pray with you. Our prayer partners are making their way down. We're going to dismiss. You come down and get prayer. We have some specifics that we want to pray into. Someone this week has said, I'm barely hanging on. And I don't know if that has to do with a marriage relationship or a job. It may have to do with life. And maybe God's just showing you he sees your despair. He purposed you here on planet Earth for this time. He's got a work he wants to do in you. So if you've been saying, I'm barely hanging on, come and get prayer. Someone saw the picture of a fence, like saw two sides, probably a controversy that is going on, and neither side's willing to cross over, and you want to see a relationship or something brought back together. We want you to pray into that. The name Leanne ringing in the left ear. We're going to pray for healing in that. Someone has a deep desire to grow closer to God, but feeling the pressure to do it on their own strength, which, by the way, will never work. All you do is get tired. But in humility, he's going to empower you to do what is impossible. I want you to pray for that. Those desiring the boldness of God have probably said that recently. Someone with a right calf or leg injury. Someone has been delayed in signing up for a mission trip, maybe ours, maybe someone else. You know you're supposed to go and you think maybe it's too late. Come, let's pray into that and see if there's opportunity, okay? So let's put our hands out in front of us. Let's receive the blessings of the Lord as we go today. Father, I ask that you would bless us and keep us your people. Make your face shine upon us and be gracious to us. Turn your countenance towards us and grant us your shalom, your peace in each and every circumstance in life. We ask, B'Shem Yeshua HaMashiach, Sar Shalom, in the name of Jesus the Messiah, Prince of Peace. And God's people said, amen. God's strength and courage be with you. We'll see you back next week.